Pues.
And we'll see eternal and everlasting, Father, we are thankful this evening. Thankful for your love and your mercy. Thankful for being such a kind God. Thankful that you have given us this high privilege to gather together and study a portion of your word. We realize that the human mind is incapable of understanding anything that is spiritual apart from the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit. So it is a request that the Holy Spirit will open our minds so that we will hear precisely what you want us to hear this evening. This is a request in Christ's name. Amen. Still in Exodus chapter 3, verses 18 through 20. Exodus chapter 3, verses 18 through 20. He reads, "The elders of Israel will listen to you. Then you and the elders are to go to the king of Egypt and say to him, 'The Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has met with us. Let us take a 3-day journey into the desert to offer sacrifices to the Lord our God. But I know that the king of Egypt will not let you go unless a mighty hand compels him. So I will stretch out my hands and strike the Egyptians with all the wonders that I will perform among them. After that, he will let you go.'" Now, the passage that we are considering is concerned with God's assurances to Moses of the success of his mission that he was sending him. Now, the assurances involved Israel's elders or leaders and the king of Egypt. Now, we have considered God's assurance to Moses as it pertains to Israel's elders, in that God assured Moses that not only will they pay attention to him, but that they will obey his instruction to them. So we proceed then to consider the second assurance of God to Moses with the success of his mission with respect to the king of Egypt. Now, God did not immediately begin with the assurance of success to Moses regarding his mission with the king of Egypt, but first convey to him the message he is to deliver to the king of Egypt or Pharaoh. Now, the message of God through Moses to the king of Egypt consists of three elements: a prelude, a request, and purpose of the request. So we will consider this in details. And so we begin really with the prelude to the message of God to Pharaoh through Moses. Now, the prelude to the message Moses was to deliver to the king of Egypt is concerned with Moses' experience with God of Israel, as given in the next clause of Exodus 3 verse 18, where it says, "And said to him, 'The Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has met with us.'" Now, this clause is intended to convey important, truthful principle to Israel. A first important principle that God wanted to convey in this passage is that he is in a personal, covenantal relationship with Israel. Now, this is a message that is intended first for Israel, then to Pharaoh. God had instructed Moses to identify him to Israel as the God of their fathers in Exodus 3 verse 15. Look at verse 15. Since we have Exodus chapter 3, look at verse 15. For it says, "God also said to Moses, 'Say to the Israelites, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, the name by which I am to be remembered from generation to generation.'" But in the clause that we are considering, he identified himself this way: "The Lord, the God of the Hebrews." It's a little bit different. Now, so we can deduce that God did this to assure Israel that he is in a covenant relationship with them. But that's not all. It is a way also to convey to Pharaoh that the true God of the universe is the one that Israel worships. And by implication, that anyone who wants to worship the true God should become acquainted with the God of the Hebrews. Now, there is a sense that the truth of this phrase, when it says, the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, is applicable today. In this way, anyone who wants to worship the true God must know the God of the Christians, for he is the true God. Now, we can put it in another way. Anyone who wants to know the true God must know Jesus Christ, for he is the true God, as per the testimony of the Holy Spirit through Apostle John in 1 John chapter 5, verse 20. First John, chapter 5, verse 20. First John chapter 5, verse 20 reads, we know also that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding, so that we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. So, this is the true God who appeared in a human form. He is the God of the universe. So anyone who wants to really say they worship the true God must know Jesus Christ. So anyway, the first truthful principle contained then in the clause of Exodus 3 verse 18, the Lord, the God of the Hebrews has made with us, is that God is in a personal relationship or covenant relationship with Israel. The second truthful principle God wanted Moses and consequently Israel to know or to understand in that clause, the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has made with us, is that Moses is Israel's representative to God and their leader. That's what that clause wanted, also wanted them to get from it. The Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has made with us. Simply that Moses is their representative and their leader. Now the Lord, in a sense, is continuing to give Moses the assurance that he has commissioned him to be Israel's leader, so that he ties Israel's experience to that of Moses. Now it is this principle of Moses being Israel's representative and their leader that keeps the first thing God says to Moses from being a lie or a nonsense. Now this is because that verbal phrase, when he says, has met with us, has met with us. If we don't get what I just said, that sentence becomes, that verbal phrase becomes either a lie or a nonsense. Now the expression has met is probably better understood as has appeared. So that the verbal phrasing has met with us could be understood has appeared to us. Now this is because the word met is translated from a Hebrew word that in the Hebrew form, what they call the nephel, that the Hebrew word appears in our passage, it means to encounter, to meet without pre-arrangement, usually, of course, of God. In our passage of Exodus 3, verse 18, the best meaning
of the world is this: to show oneself, to reveal oneself. That's the base meaning of the Hebrew word translated met here. So that it is better than to say that the God of the Hebrews revealed himself to them. In effect, the clause, the Lord, the God of the Hebrews has met with us, may better be translated this way. The Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has revealed himself to us. Has revealed himself to us. That would be a way to translate it. Now the New Jewish Version, Tanaka, that's what it's called, captured this meaning. Since they translated the clause, this is where they translated it. The Lord, the God of the Hebrews, manifested himself to us. Now that is the New Jewish Version is considered the most, one of the most authoritative translation of the Old Testament. Because this is the term goes translated by Jewish scholars. And those who know the Hebrew well. Anyway, clearly though, the narrative in Exodus thus far has not revealed any meeting between God and the Hebrew people. See, that's why I say, if you think about it, if you say has met with us or has appeared to us, where? When? In so far, everything we have studied, there's no mention of God meeting with Israel. But instead, though, it is Moses who has encountered God, or should we say, it is to Moses that God has appeared, and not to all the Israelites. But remember what he says? Tell him, God has made with us. Not with Moses, with us. So, if God tells Moses to report that he met with the Hebrew people, then on a surface level, it will imply that God stated what was false. But God, of course, is incapable of lying, as Prophet Samuel testified to Saul in 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 29. So if you had meditated upon it and you say, okay, I have read Exodus up to that point, I didn't hear where God met with them. So how can he say God has met with us? That's God telling him. Say that. So in those kind of things, when he say, okay, there's no way it's been revealed. It's God lying. And then you go to this passage and say, no, it can't be. Because 1 Samuel chapter 15 verse 29 says, he who is the glory of Israel does not lie or change his mind. For he is not a man that he should change his mind. So, if he doesn't lie, and he says, God of the Hebrews has met with us. That's what he tells Pharaoh. And where? So that's, then in that case, that's when you meditate and begin to say, what is God saying here? What is he saying? Therefore then, the verbal phrase, has met with us, of Exodus 3 verse 18, must be understood to mean other than what it appears to mean on a surface reading. Thus, God wanted Moses to recognize that he represented Israel, so it can be said that he met with Israel when it was to Moses he appeared. In effect, Moses represented Israel as far as God was concerned. Now this truth, though, is conveyed in the New Testament by the Holy Spirit through Apostle Paul when he stated that Israel was baptized into Moses in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 2. First Corinthians chapter 10 verse 2.
1 Corinthians chapter 10 verse 2 reads, they, that's Israel, they were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. Now see, this sentence, they were all baptized into Moses, has been interpreted by scholars in different ways. An interpretation is that it means that the Israelites were followers of Moses. That's how some interpreted it. Another interpretation is that Israel was delivered by Moses. Still, another interpretation is that Israelites were united with Moses as they experienced the Exodus. Now, these are possible interpretations that scholars have given. Now, these interpretations state truths about Israel's relationship to Moses. But it is probably better to understand the sentence as stating that Israel was identified with Moses in their experiences of being under the cloud and passing through the Red Sea. Identify. Now, since this interpretation is really one that agrees with or makes sense, or makes the most sense, with God stating that he met with Israel, when in reality it was Moses that he appeared to while at Horeb. So this is why we believe that this passage, even in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 2, is simply that he identified. God identified them with Moses. So this being the case then, it is our assertion that the verbal phrase, has met with us, is intended to convey to Moses that he represented Israel when he met with God. This being again being the case, we contend then that God, in a sense, gave Moses the assurance that he is the one he has authorized to act or speak on behalf of Israel. Furthermore, since Moses certainly narrated what God said to him to the elders of Israel, the verbal phrase has met with us. When they heard that, they would have reacted just like most of you would say, why did we do that? And that's been a natural thing for them to say, well, when did we do that? But then they will begin to realize that it was intended to strengthen the authority of Moses with the elders. Because they know they didn't. So that means that God wasn't lying to them. So the only way is they have to scratch their brain and say, oh, what is he saying about Moses? So they would have recognized that they did not meet with God as Moses narrated what God said. Now, so the implication would be that the elders should recognize that Moses represented them before God for him to make such a statement to them about meeting with them when it was only Moses. So the point is that a verbal phrase, has met with us, should not be understood on a surface level, but as one intended to convey truth of Israel's relationship to Moses as their leader and the one who represents them before God. Now this point though that we are making was not lost in that when God actually appeared to Israel because of the fearful events of meeting with them, or with God in this case, they requested Moses to represent them before God. So as we can gather from Exodus chapter 20, verses 18 and 19. Exodus Exodus chapter 20, verses 18 and 19. He reads, "When the people saw the thunder and lightning and heard the trumpet and saw the mountain in smoke, they trembled with fear. They stayed at a distance and said to Moses, 'Speak to us yourself and we will listen. But do not have God speak to us or we will die.'" So in any event, we should be clear then that a leader is really a representative of the people, as God conveyed, not only through the verbal phrase that we're looking at has met with us, but also in his subsequent dealing with Israel. Now, this truth that the leader represents the people was demonstrated in that Israel suffered because of the failure of his ruler, King David, when he conducted that ill-advised census as per 2 Samuel chapter 24, verses 14 through 17. Second Samuel Second Samuel chapter 24, verses 14 through 17. It is, "David said to God, 'I'm in deep distress. Let us fall into the hands of the Lord, for his mercy is great. But do not let me fall into the hands of men.' So the Lord sent a plague on Israel from that morning until the end of the time designated, and 70,000 of people from Dan to Beersheba died because of the king, because of what he did. 70,000 people died. Verse 16 says, "When the angel stretched out his hand to destroy Jerusalem, the Lord was grieved because of the calamity and said to the angel who was afflicting the people, 'Enough, withdraw your hand.' The angel of the Lord was then at the threshing floor of Arauna, the Jebusite. When David saw the angel who was striking down the people, he said to the Lord," look at what he says, "'I am the one who has sinned and done wrong.'" You know, it is one thing that I've, this is one of those things I believe God takes him as a man after his own heart. He does what most of us have a hard time doing: admit we're wrong. It's one of the hardest things. I mean, you know, we talk about it, but when it actually comes to it, very many of us have a hard time saying, "I am wrong." But look at what David says. "I'm the one who has sinned and not wrong." He didn't say, "Well, Lord, you know, is their fault? If they, you know, if I wasn't their king, this wouldn't happen," or something to that effect. As people give those, you know, when you hear people say, "Hey, well, it's not my fault." And they come out with all these excuses, and you just wonder, do people really think, or are they just saying something? But then in the case, he says, "I'm the one who has sinned and done wrong. These are but sheep. What have they done?" See, that's what he's arguing with the Lord. "Lord, I'm the one that sinned. These are my people. I'm their ruler. They haven't done anything wrong. I'm the one who did. Why did 70,000 of them die?" So what God is coming to them is, David, in this case, is, "You represent the people." So, this is what he then said: "Let your hand fall upon me
and my family. And that again tells you what kind of man he was. A great leader. He ran a suffer than those he is ruling. So, if leaders, which is something, when I say if, I really mean it. If leaders, anywhere, everywhere on this planet, if they understood this truth, then that they represent the people, the people that they rule, they will be careful in what they do so that their action will not bring wrath on those they lead. I know most people don't believe that. But many nations, you go, God's wrath is on many nations because of their ruler. But, you know, you tell those to people, they think you're crazy anyway, but that's fact. Anyway, that aside, God conveyed to Israel that Moses was their leader using the verbal phrase that we're considering in Exodus 3 verse 18 when he says, has met with us. Has met with us. So, the prelude to the message Moses is to deliver to the king of Egypt, given in the clause, the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has met with us, identifies the God who sent Moses as the God of Israel, as well as indicates that Moses is Israel's representative and leader. So that brings us then to the request contained in the message Moses is to deliver to the king of Egypt or to Pharaoh. Now the request for Israel, it is for Israel to travel to the desert. It is this request that is given in Exodus 3 verse 18 that was starting when it says, let us take a 3-day journey into the desert. Now the translation of the NIV and many of our English versions that have similar translations do not allow us to reap truthful principles that the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit conveys through the Hebrew line. So we will use the literal Hebrew translation to enable us to reap some truthful principles we believe God wanted us to reap in the request that he wanted Moses and the elders of Israel to make to Pharaoh. Now the request, let us take a 3-day journey into the desert of Exodus 3 verse 18, is more literally, I'm going to read it literally and slow, so you can write it down, because that's what I'm going to use in my exposition. The literal Hebrew reads, and now, please, let us go a journey of 3 days into the desert. Again, and now, let us go a journey of 3 days into the desert. Now, the first truthful principle that is indicated in literal translation is one we have noted in the past, which is a little bit different. It's still the same thing, but we have noted it. Like I've told you many, many times, we find the same truths over and over in the scripture. And I can understand that. Because all it takes, we all have such short attention span. We remember truth. We act it in the next 1 day or two. After we forget it. And then we go back to the same thing we were doing before. So it's not surprising that this principle that we've seen before comes right back into this passage. And this is this. That when God reveals himself or appears to an individual, that the result is always some form of action. Again, when God reveals himself or appears to an individual, the result is always some form of action. Now, these truths that I've given may not be readily evident because we use the word "and" in the literal translation. And so we need to justify our statement. So the Hebrew word translated "and" has several usages. For example, it can be used as a matter of explanation, in which case it may be translated something like "that is," or it may be translated "namely." However, in our present passage, it is used as a matter of result, so that it should be translated "therefore" or "so," as it is done in many of our English versions. Now, this is something I keep reminding you. What I do is, when I teach any verse, I first translate it from the Hebrew or the Greek. That's how I do it. When I finish, then I go look at the other translations, English and so forth, to see where I agree or disagree with them. Now, so, it is on doing that I recognize that some English versions did not go the route of the NIV. And so some of them began that clause with the word "therefore" or "so." This, you can find that is the case with the New American Standard Bible, the New English Translation, the New English Bible, to name a few. So the implication of this interpretation then is that the request Moses and the elders of Israel is to make to Pharaoh result from God's manifestation of himself to Moses, and by implication to Israel. Hence, the principle that we stated that when God reveals himself or appears to an individual, that the result is always some form of action. Now, this first truthful principle, that when God reveals himself or appears to an individual, that the result is always some form of action, is one that is observable throughout the scripture. Now, we will demonstrate this truth with several examples, beginning with the patriarchs. God appeared to Abraham, though this was not clearly stated, but that must be the case in that God spoke to Abraham, because there's no way you speak to him without appearing to him. As he spoke to him, this is recorded in Genesis chapter 12. Chapter 12, and hold on to that chapter anyway. We'll pick us several verses there. Genesis chapter 12 verse 1 reads, "The Lord has said to Moses, 'Leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you.'" Now, God's revelation of himself to Abraham, from what we hear, led to his action of moving to the land of Canaan as per Genesis 12 verses 4 and 5. Look at verse 4 reads, "So Abraham left as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abraham was 75 years old when he set out for Haran. He took his wife Sarai, his nephew Lot, all the possessions they had accumulated, and the people they had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan, and they arrived there." Now, of course, someone may say that Abraham's action is because he was obeying God or his instruction. True, but his obedience is a result of God's manifestation of himself to him, so that the truthful principle that we are considering is indeed the case. Of course, on another occasion,
when the Lord appeared to Abraham, we are informed of his action of building an altar for sacrifice, as still in that Genesis 12, look at verse 7. Genesis 12, look at verse 7. Verse 7 reads, "The Lord appeared to Abraham and said, 'To your offspring I will give this land.' So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him." That's what he did. God appeared, he did something. In this case, he built an altar. The Lord appeared to his son Isaac, and his action was that of not moving to Egypt in times of famine, as his father Abraham did in his time. You know, usually, no matter what people say, children copy their parents. That's why if you're a parent, you better be an exemplary parent. Because one way or the other, your children are going to copy you. Consciously or unconsciously, they will. So here we have it. His father, he knew what his father did because he told him. When there was famine, I ran to Egypt. So when there was famine again, he was getting ready to go. And then God appeared to him. And this is what we read God telling him in Genesis 26, verses 2 through 6. Genesis 26, beginning at verse 2, read to verse 6. He reads, "The Lord appeared to Isaac and said, 'Do not go down to Egypt.'" And that's because he was ready to go. "Live in the land where I tell you to live. Stay in this land for a while, and I will be with you and will bless you. For to you and your descendants I will give all these lands, and will confirm the oath I swore to your father Abraham. I will make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky, and will give them all these lands, and through your offspring, all nations on the earth will be blessed." Notice the next thing there. "Because Abraham obeyed me and kept my requirements, my commands, my decrees, and my laws." Well, this is his son being blessed because of the obedience of his father. So he says, so Isaac stayed in Gerar. Now so, the Lord then appeared to Abraham's grandson, Jacob, in a dream when he was fleeing from Esau. The result was setting up the stone that he used as a pillow, then as a pillar, and giving the place the name Bethel, and making vows as recorded in Genesis 28, verses 16 through 22. Genesis chapter 28, verses 16 through 22. He reads, "When Jacob woke from his sleep, he thought, 'Surely the Lord is in this place, and I was not aware of it.' He was afraid and said, 'How awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven.' Early the next morning, Jacob took the stone he had placed under his head and set it up as a pillar and poured oil on top of it. He called that place Bethel, though the city used to be called Luz. Then Jacob made a vow saying, 'If God will be with me and will watch over me on this journey I am taking, and will give me food to eat, and clothes to wear,
so that I return safely to my father's house. Then the Lord will be my God, and this stone that I have set up as a pillar will be God's house. And of all that you give me, I will give you a tenth. So now, of course, a person may argue that the appearance of the Lord to Jacob was in a dream. But that does not keep the event from being an appearance of God. In other words, God can appear to a person in a dream. There's nothing wrong with it. I mean, he can do that. Now, in this case, people say, well, no, he didn't really. It just was a dream. No. God appeared to him in a dream. For after all, about 20 years later, from what we just read here, the Lord referred to Jacob's dream as his appearing to him in Genesis chapter 35, verse 1. Genesis chapter 35, verse 1. He reads, then God said to Jacob, go up to Bethel. Remember that place, Luz, that he called Bethel. Go up to Bethel and settle there, and build an altar there to God, who appeared to you. Look at what he said, who appeared to you. He didn't say in a dream. He said, appeared to you. Who appeared to you when you were fleeing from your brother Esau. So God appeared to him in a dream. So the Father God stated that he appeared to Jacob at the place he called Bethel, indicates that God's appearance to a person in a dream is as valid as in any other way in which he may decide to manifest himself to an individual. Now, speaking of dream, it was through a dream that God manifested himself to Solomon that resulted in Solomon offering sacrifices to the Lord. The appearance of God to Solomon in a dream is stated in 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 5. 1 Kings. And hold on to 1 Kings chapter 3. First Kings chapter 3, verse 5 reads, at Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon during the night in a dream. And God said, ask for whatever you want me to give you. So, God appeared to him. From what we're studying, the principle, when God appeared or revealed himself to a person, an action takes place. So, Solomon's action that followed, because of the appearance of the Lord to him, which is offering of sacrifices, describing, look at verse 15 of the same 1 Kings, chapter 3, look at verse 15. First Kings, chapter 3, verse 15 reads, then Solomon awoke, and he realized it had been a dream. Now, remember when we studied dream, I talked about revelatory dreams. This is a revelatory dream. There are other dreams that are nothing but a bunch of the subconscious mind in overdrive because of all the activities we're involved in, which Ecclesiastes says those kind of dreams are meaningless. They have no value because there are many things that we go through during the day when we sleep. We play that back in our subconscious mind. But the actual kind of dream that is of value is revelatory dream. That is the kind of dream that Solomon had. So here, that's why I say, then Solomon woke, he realized it had been a dream. He returned to Jerusalem, stood before the Ark of the Lord's Covenant, and sacrificed burnt offerings and fellowship offerings. Then he gave a feast for all his gods. So, action followed. Anyway, the examples I have cited so far, taken from the Old Testament times, and confirm the truthful principle that we have stated in all of them. When we come to the New Testament, though, We find first Ananias taking an action of going to pray for Paul as a result of the Lord's manifestation of himself or appearing to him in a vision. Now, the appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ to Ananias is recorded in Acts chapter 9, verses 10 through 12. Hold on to Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9, verses 10 through 12. Verse 10 reads, "In Damascus, there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called to him in a vision." "Ananias?" "Yes, Lord," he said. "The Lord told him, 'Go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hand on him to restore his sight.'" So, God has appeared. So we should expect an action. So that's what we have. Ananias' action that resulted from the appearance of the Lord Jesus to him is then described in verses 17 and 18. Look at verses 17 and 18. Acts chapter 9, verses 17 and 18 read, "Then Ananias went to the house and entered it. Placing his hands on Saul, he said, 'Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit.' Immediately something like scales fell from Saul's eyes and he could see again. He got up and was baptized." Now the action, or this action of Ananias, is connected with the Lord's manifestation of himself to Paul. The Lord Jesus Christ appeared to him. Now even then, Paul, because of the Lord's manifestation to him, took the action of preaching the gospel, starting right here in Damascus. According to still Acts chapter 9, look at verses 19 and 20. Acts chapter 9, verse 19 reads, "After taking some food, he regained his strength. Saul spent several days with the disciples in Damascus. At once, he began to preach in the synagogue that Jesus is the Son of God." So these examples that we have cited then illustrate the first truthful principle that when God reveals himself or appears to an individual, that the result is always some form of action. So far, we have based this principle on the implication of the Hebrew word that was not translated in the NIV of Exodus 3 verse 18 that literally reads "and bet," which we indicated should be translated "therefore" or "so," as we find in some English versions, to indicate that the request that is reported is what is that which results from God's manifestation of himself to Moses and by implication to Israel. However, there is really a second word in the Hebrew line that is not translated in the NIV, be translated in the translated now in majority of our English versions, that adds to the implication that the request to Pharaoh is that which results from God's manifestation of himself to Moses. See, the NIV reads, let us make a 3-day journey into the desert where we're standing. But again, remember the literal translation is something like, so now, please, let's go a journey of 3 days into the desert. Now, the word now, in the literal translation, and in most, many English versions, is really rendered from a Hebrew word that means now, but with several nuances, several meanings. The word now may mean in the present situation, in the present situation, or in these circumstances. So that is the sense of the word now, when it is used to report the response of the men of Sodom, when Lot advised them that it was wickedness to want to have homosexual relationship with the two angels that visited him, as we read in Genesis chapter 19, verse 9. Genesis. And put your marker in Genesis. Because although after one or two, we go to one passage, we'll come right back to Genesis. Genesis chapter 19, verse 9 reads, get out of our way, they replied. And they said, this fellow came here as an alien. And now he wants to play the judge. Isn't it amazing how once you tell people the truth or you do something truthful, then they begin to find a way to fault you. In this case, he says he's a foreigner. He's lived here all his many years. They never said that. Now they recognize that. He said, we'll treat you worse than them. They kept bringing pressure on Lot and moved forward to break down the door. See, the word now here in the NIV is using this verse does not refer to time, but means in the present situation, in the present situation that involved the event of the men of Sodom seeking to have sex with Lot's visitor, those visitors, those men. Now, the word now may also mean after what has happened. After what has happened. As that is the sense it is used when God spoke to Abraham after his attempt to sacrifice his son Isaac. In other words, the Hebrew word translated now can mean after what has happened. So it is used in Genesis chapter 22, verse 12. Genesis chapter 22, verse 12 reads, do not lay a hand on the boy. He said, do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God, because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son. Now when God said to Abraham, now I know that you fear God, he meant that after what happened, Abraham had demonstrated that he feared God, so that the word now in this verse may fully be translated to mean after what has happened. So that's one meaning of the Hebrew word here. Now the word now may also refer to time with a meaning of at the present moment, as it is used in the sense of the word in the oracle of Balaam, stated in Numbers 24, verse 17. Numbers 24, verse 17. Numbers chapter 24, verse 17 reads, I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star will come out of Jacob, a scepter will rise out of Israel. He will crush the foreheads of the of Moab, the scores of all the sons of Shet. So the phrase, but now, is more fully expanded to mean, but not at the present moment, to indicate that Balaam's oracle is concerned with the future and not the time he offered it. Now that aside, our Hebrew word that basically means now, when used together with the Hebrew word that literally means and, as it is used in Exodus 3 verse 18, may mean something like but now, as a combination, and that's the way we find it in Genesis chapter 32 verse 10. Genesis chapter 32 verse 10. Genesis 32 verse 10 reads, I am unworthy of all the kindness and faithfulness you have shown your servant. I had only my staff when I crossed this Jordan, but now I have become two groups. So the combination of the two Hebrew words may also mean so then, as a marker of an additive sequential relation of an event or an idea with a focus that what follows is logical to the speaker, as the word is used in Joseph's assurance of his support of his brothers following the death of their father, as we find in Genesis chapter 50, verse 21. Genesis chapter 50, verse 21. He reads, so then, don't be afraid. I will provide for you and your children. And he reassured them and spoke kindly to them. So this meaning notwithstanding, it seems that because the Hebrew word that literally means and may also be interpreted as a marker of result, meaning therefore or so, as we have done in this passage of Exodus 3:18, it is probably then an independent sense, in an independent sense, that the Hebrew word translated now is used. This being the case, it is in the sense of after what has happened that it is used then in our passage of Exodus 3 verse 18. So what that means is that after God's appearance to Moses, that the request of Israel to Pharaoh becomes necessary. Hence, this interpretation is another support then for the first truthful principle that when God reveals himself or appears to an individual, that the result is always some form of action and application. Very simple. If you claim that God is in a personal relationship with you through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, then your actions should confirm to you and to others that that is indeed true. That is part of the first principle. And time is up, so we'll continue with this next week. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, continue to make us mindful that if we know you, that the actions will have to reflect that. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen.